Amen. Okay, so we are starting a new series. We have ended Decisive Battles, and all the people said amen, right? All right, you're coming home a little bit from Decisive Battles. I had a lovely time, a lot of fun doing that, but it was time for something new. So we're moving into a new series this week. If you follow us on social media, you got a little one-minute sneak preview. We're starting a new series called Flourish this week, Flourish. I believe that not only does God want to fill your soul with what he's asking or calling you to, he wants you to be able to say, I feel like my soul is flourishing. I want us to go over that God has made you. And not only has he made you, but he's put things inside of you that he wants to call out for you to accomplish everything that he has purposed for you. He is calling each and every one of us forth to make his name great. And so I want us to go into how do we flourish? And so in order to do that, if you've been with Vertical for quite some time, where do you think I'm going? Old or New Testament? Old Testament. We got some people who have been at Vertical for a hot minute, okay? If you're newer in Hiawassee or online, the Old Testament is over half the book of the Bible. So you had a 50-50 chance. And I end up in the Old Testament a lot because, well, I love the Bible and it's part of the Bible. So I want us to go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to start in verse 1, okay? 1 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets within the sword. And after verse 1, you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about flourishing. People are already dying. Hang with me. It's going to be okay. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And now we begin to feel the flourishing happening in our soul, right? I mean, if you're not encouraged after those two verses, I don't know if I can help you. If you're new, I'm being sarcastic. I don't know if I'm supposed to be sarcastic as a pastor. It happens from time to time, okay? And so I want to give you a little bit of backstory. And I want to encourage you this week, if you need some Bible verses to read this week, go read 1 Kings 18. It's going to blow your mind. 1 Kings 18 is one of the most nuts chapters in all of the Bible, I'm convinced. It's crazy. What happens in chapter 18 is Elijah goes forth and he challenges all the prophets of Baal and that serve Jezebel to a duel. And it's not just any kind of duel. It's they build an altar to the prophets, you know, to Baal, and then they build an altar to God. And he says, whichever God's real is going to call fire from heaven and consume the altar. Okay, in case you're wondering, that's a bold strategy because you're not in control of anything. At least in a duel, you've got like, I got a pistol or I got a sword. I'm going to take it on. Elijah says, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to pray and fire's going to fall from heaven. And you'll see that Baal is not a real God, but the Lord of Israel is. And so sure enough, it happens. He taunts them. He mocks them and then calls down fire from heaven. It consumes the altar. And then he turns to all the people of Israel and says, seize the prophets, we're going to kill them. That's bad news if you're a prophet of Baal, okay? You just saw fire fall from heaven. You've been you've been now captured. And by the way, 1 Kings 19 reveals what happens. They kill them all, okay? And then a second thing happens in 1 Kings 18. There's been a drought for years, in the land. And the Lord says to Elijah, I'm going to bring rain. We'd all go, oh, okay, I'd have faith. You haven't seen hardly any rain in 3+ years, okay? Now, don't tell me you've got all full of faith. But the Lord speaks to Elijah, and so sure enough, he goes out and prays for rain to come. Prays, and then sure enough, rain comes forth. So he's seen two powerful miracles happen in the previous chapter. Fire fall from heaven, beat all the prophets of Baal. They're all wiped out. He sees rain come to end and out. Drought, he has seen miracles happen. So you would think after verses 1 and 2, now that Jezebel threatens him, you would think she's messed with the wrong dude, right? You don't go after the dude that just called fire from heaven down. You don't go after the guy that called rain forth and a drought. So how does Elijah respond? He's probably got something sassy to say to her. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That's not how I thought that verse was going to go, right? That's not how you thought that verse was going to go. The dude just saw miracles happen, and now in verse 3, he is afraid and runs for his life. And so when he comes to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, for he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sounds like a powerful shrub, and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Look at this prayer, he said, I've had enough. I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Chapter 18, he has seen two absolutely powerful miracles happen. And then in verse chapter 19, he says what? I've had enough. Have you ever got to that point in life where maybe you have seen God do things, but you're in a new season of life, and before you know it, that's all you got left to pray? You're telling God, I've had enough. I don't think I can go on. I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think there's anything left in me. I think if we've been humans long enough, I think every one of us has gotten to this point at some point. Amen? I mean, if you've been a human for a little bit of time, you've discovered this one sad truth, and that is life will come and punch you right in the face. And we may end up praying things like, I've had enough. And if Elijah, dude, that called fire from heaven down, that prayed forth rain to end a drought, can end up praying this prayer, then certainly any one of us could. I've had enough. And look at what is said next in the text. It says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. First of all, I got some questions. One, how good do you think that bread was? That was some good bread, I bet. The dude's hungry, so I mean, we all know, if you're hungry, everything tastes better already. But then the angel of the Lord made you some bread. I bet, as a person who loves his carbohydrates, that was some delicious bread. But I digress. That's not our main point today, but it is food for thought. Pun intended. Okay, let's go home now on that note, okay? But I want us to look at God's response, because Elijah cries out to him and says things like, I've had enough. I want to die. This is the prophet God just used to call fire from heaven, rain to end a drought, and then his main prophet, his main dude he's using says, I've had enough. I'm quitting. Not only do I want to quit, I don't want to just retire. I want to die. That's a problem if God's trying to use him, right? That's some harsh things to be saying. So what does God say? What is God's pump up sermon he speaks back into the heart of Elijah? He says, eat some bread and drink some water because the journey is too much for you. What? Like, we would think that God would show up and just spur him on with something, encourage him. He just says, you're right. You're right. The journey is too much for you. Where I'm sending you is too difficult for you. I'm going to feed you and strengthen you to get you where I'm going. It's curious because it appears that at first he's running, right? He runs from Jezebel, and you think God would scold him for that, because there's nowhere in the text that says God told him to flee. He's just doing that on his own. And then God comes back and seems to give him strength to continue going away. That seems bizarre to me. It also seems bizarre that God doesn't respond to anything really he said. He just feeds the dude and sends him on a journey. You see, God prepared a supply for Elijah while he was sleeping. He had stopped asking for it. He didn't even ask for bread or water, and God provides that. So after we look at all that, I think Elijah has said, I've had enough. I've had enough. And God's response is, no, you haven't. Elijah said, I've had enough. And God seems to respond with, no, you haven't. It's a curious thing to say. It's a curious thing to say back to Elijah, who prays something so brutally honest that I've had enough, I want life to be over. And all God does is provide some great bread and water and sends him on a long journey. But see, I wonder if God's trying to get Elijah away from the place where anxiety is building, fear is building, exhaustion is building. I wonder if God says, okay, I'm going to get you away from all of that so that you can hear from me. Look what happens later on in the text. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Man, he just sounds like a bundle of joy to be around. I guess that bread didn't really quite do the fix. He's still not feeling great. It's also curious, God asks, why are you here? Who's the one that sent him on the journey? God. God sent him on this journey and then turns around and asks him, why are you here? Have you ever asked somebody a question that you know the answer to and you're just hoping to figure out if they know the answer yet? Maybe some parents in the room, you've had this conversation with your kids, you ask a question you already know the answer to, you're just trying to figure out if they're picking up what you're laying down. That's what God's doing here. He's going, why are you here at the place that I've sent you? And Elijah misses it. He just lays into God. He goes, I'm the last prophet. Everyone else is dead. Life is the pits. And then the Lord responds in verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. If you've got your Bible, I want you to underline or highlight a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. It's curious that the Lord was in a gentle whisper. It wasn't in the fire. Wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the wind, all those powerful things that happened right before him, and it says God was not in it. It's also curious if you know the context of what's been happening and what we discussed at the beginning, what happens in 1 Kings 18? Fire falls from heaven, performs a massive miracle. What happens in chapter 18 that we talked about? A powerful wind comes forth and brings rain to end a drought. It's curious to me that in chapter 19, God reveals, I wasn't in the fire, I wasn't in the wind, I was in a gentle whisper. I think sometimes when we're so exhausted, we're overcome by fear and anxiety, and we feel like life is crumbling in on itself, sometimes we're hoping God will do something so drastic that surely we can hear from him. But 1 Kings 19 seems to reveal all of those things don't need to happen. What you need to be able to do is hear a gentle whisper. He takes Elijah all the way to Mount Horeb to hear what? Not some mighty wind, not to hear fire, not to hear an earthquake. He takes him so far away that he can finally hear a gentle whisper. It's interesting also that he pulls the cloak over his face, which reveals to us in that custom and that culture that he was still respecting God. He was still respecting God after all he'd been through, after he had laid into God, he'd been so brutally honest, he had said things like, I've had enough. He still pulls the cloak over his face to respect the Lord, which to me reveals a little bit of where his heart's at. There's still something, at least on the smallest kernel level, that still believes God is who he says he is. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't pull the cloak over his face. He wouldn't respect the Lord. He'd just step out there. I think this reveals to us that what God was trying to do was to show that he wanted to speak where Elijah could hear, because Elijah had to hear to heal. Elijah had to hear to heal. After all the things that Elijah had seen with miracles, fire from heaven, rain that ends a drought, what happens immediately in chapter 19? He flees for his life. You see, I wonder sometimes if we stake our faith on what we've seen God do rather than who God is. I wonder if sometimes we stake our faith on what we've seen God do rather than who he is. And that's why sometimes we can get rattled if we haven't had the latest fire or earthquake or strong wind happen. We go, God, where are you at? And the whole time he's saying, I'm here in a gentle whisper. You see, I was talking with a man in our church about these verses, and he shared with me a quote about this very idea. It was from Bruce Wilkinson. And Bruce Wilkinson has this quote, and the man our church shared with me, and it stuck with me all week long. Bruce Wilkinson says, God doesn't mumble, but then again, he rarely shouts. God doesn't mumble, but then again, he rarely shouts. And I think as we look back over our life, I wonder how many times we've been like Elijah. And we're crying out to God, and we're letting him know what we feel. We're letting him know that we feel overcome. There's anxiety. There's the weight of the situation. Everything is building on our soul, and it's beginning to feel like it's crushing us. And we need the Lord to do something, and then he doesn't respond the way we want him to. Have you ever been there in life before? You're looking for God to respond a certain way, and when he doesn't, it's crushing. It feels like it's ended the situation. But God responds continuously through chapter 19. It just doesn't ever seem to be the way Elijah's asking him to. Elijah says, I want to be done. I'm over. I've had enough. And God responds with, here's some bread and water. The journey's too much. He gets to the mountain and he says, why have you come here, Elijah? And Elijah lays into him. And then he shows up in a gentle whisper. God's been responding the whole time. It just doesn't seem to be to anything Elijah is saying. You see, God doesn't mumble, but then again, he rarely shouts. See, God, I wonder how many times he's been speaking, and we've missed it because we've looked in for a miraculous moment. We've looked in the, quote, fire or the wind or the earthquake. We're looking for God to do something so big to get our attention because that's the culture we live in, right? Every news headline you see is they try to have the most spectacular headline, the most eye-catching thing. Everything has to be so big in our culture now to get our attention, but God's been here the whole time with a gentle whisper. But if we're not careful, we miss it. And I think that's why God loved Elijah so much, to get him away from everything, that he could finally hear a gentle whisper, because he knew Elijah had to hear from the Lord to heal and go on. It says later on in the text, then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I want to encourage you, anytime you see in the Bible where they start repeating stuff a second or third time, you need to start paying attention. God doesn't like to repeat himself a ton unless he's really emphasizing something. And so he repeats himself, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah changes his tune, right? Now he's heard from the Lord and he's good. What does Elijah say? I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're here to kill me. He says the same thing. That dude doubles down. He's not getting it, right? He gives it back to God, just lays into him on what he thinks should be happening. He's telling him how hurt he is, how exhausted he is. He's saying again, I've had enough. And then the Lord says to him in verse 15, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. What? So Elijah lays into him. God speaks to him in a gentle whisper. And then God's final response is to what? Send him back on another journey. He sends him on a journey. He seems to have not responded to Elijah the entire chapter, right? He seems to still be continually working as Elijah tries to work through whatever he's going through. God's not slowed down. That's puzzling. Is it not? Do you read these verses and go, is God aloof? Does God not care? Is he just checked out? Is he so just concerned about his own things that he's not concerned about Elijah? Right? I mean, Elijah's prayed and been honest with him. I've had enough. And sometimes maybe you feel that way too. You feel like you're right there, right now. I've had enough. You feel like God's not responding to anything you're saying. I want to encourage you, first and foremost, that does not mean that God is not responding. The second thing is, who made Elijah? Who created him? God, right? Sunday school answer, we should hopefully all get that one. God is the one who made Elijah. So therefore, if God is the one who made Elijah, would he not know what he's put inside of Elijah? When he made Elijah, did God not put certain things inside of him to say, you are going to be a great prophet for me one day? When God called Elijah to be a prophet, was he not calling things out of Elijah that he's the one who put there? So when Elijah, who didn't make himself, says things like, I've had enough. And then God looks back and says, no, you haven't. God's actually the one with the true authority to say that. Because God looks into Elijah, who's crying out that I've had enough. And his heavenly Father, the Creator, looks back at him and says, no, my child, I've put things in you that I'm still looking to use. There is more in you than you know. And that's why he makes bread and water for Elijah when Elijah's ready to be done. That's why he takes Elijah so far away so that Elijah can hear a gentle whisper. That's why when Elijah lashes out a second time, God sends him back to do what? Anoint a king, which is the job of a prophet. You see, God is the one who made Elijah, and God is the one who therefore knew when Elijah had had enough. I think sometimes when you hear the very beginning, when I say God responds to Elijah, who said, I've had enough, and God responds with, no, you haven't, we almost hear a stern voice, don't we? We hear one that's disappointed. We hear one that's slightly angry. But I would actually encourage you, that's not how God's responding at all. He could have been upset with Elijah the whole time, but this whole time, he's been extremely gracious. And he responds to Elijah, no, my child, you've not had enough. I've put so much more inside of you that is yet to come. I want to encourage you that the Lord wants to speak that to your very soul today. You may have come in and you're thinking, I've had enough. I've had enough. My soul, my mind, physically, spiritually, I cannot take any more. And I want to encourage you that the Creator, the one who made you, and the real authority on whether you've had enough wants to respond, no, you haven't, my child. I've still put things inside of you. I've made you, and I still have things I want to call out of you for my glory. I think that's hard for us to believe sometimes, especially when we're going through it like Elijah. But I want us to also see that Elijah had to go to gain. He had to go to gain what God had for him. See, he could have stayed in the cave, could he not? He could have stayed under the broom bush, right? This whole time, as frustrated as Elijah is with God, seemingly, he seems to keep going where God sends him. See, Elijah, if you go read on, I'd encourage you actually to read several chapters this week. Shocking, right? You've been here long enough to know I like when people read the Bible. I'd start with 1 Kings 18 and keep going. You're actually going to find out after this chapter, God most certainly was not done with Elijah. He gets to do things like anoint the next king. He gets to do things like pick up his apprentice, Elisha. And then, oh, by the way, he actually gets taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. What? Yes. His life was not done. Elijah believed he's had enough. But the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who made Elijah, said, no, you haven't. Elijah could have stayed under the broom bush. He could have stayed in the cave, but he kept going where God asked him to. And I want to ask, are you where God's asked you to be right now? Are you where God has asked you to be right now? Because when it comes time for us to flourish in our soul, when it comes time to be everything God made and called us to be, we have to go where he asks us to go. You see, what would have happened if Elijah had just stayed in that cave? He would have missed the whole second half of his life that God had for him. What would have happened if he had just stayed under the broom bush? He would not have heard the Lord in a gentle whisper. You see, if you want to flourish, you have to be where God wants you to be so that you can hear what he has to say. Look at Proverbs 13:12. This is one of my mentor's favorite verses. It's why he founded the church, Hope Church. Pastor Davis, you know him. This is one of the verses that he really leans on, Proverbs 13:12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Does that not sound like flourish? Does that not sound like the word flourish? He says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So as you've engaged with us today, where are you at? Do you feel like your hope has been deferred? Do you feel like your hope is ending? Do you feel like you don't have much hope left? Or would you say, in my soul, I feel like I'm flourishing. There's a tree of life. And what should concern you is really if you say neither. How are you going to answer neither? Because the verse would say it's either or. I think some of us would say life's pretty good. I don't know if I'd describe my soul as flourishing, but I'm certainly not sick. I'm not hope deferred. I'm pretty good. I want to explain to you that God did not make or create you for pretty good. But so many of us will settle for pretty good. God says, hope deferred will make the heart sick, but one who hopes in the Lord will flourish. So I want to explain to you today that if you feel like you can't say that in my soul I am flourishing, I'm experiencing great things of hope in God, I want to tell you, you're not experiencing everything that God has made for you. He wants you to experience in your soul everything he's created you to be. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Look at Romans 15:13, because might as well have one thing from the New Testament. Am I right? Okay, Romans 15:13, if the worship team wants to come back up. I want to end with this. This Romans 15 was written by Paul, who writes most of the New Testament. He's a good person to trust when it comes to trusting in the Lord. Romans 15:13, I'd get out your pen or highlighter again. It says, may the God of what? Hope. May the God of hope. You want to underline or highlight that. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? Trust in him. See, I think sometimes we like the verse that says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. And some of us will go, amen. May the God of hope fill me with joy and peace. I'll take that. And we stop reading verses until they say things like, but. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. And there's a lot of times we don't like what it's got to say. The God of hope comes in and tells us, I will fill you with all joy and peace. One condition. We don't like a God that's got conditions sometimes, right? But that's what God says right here in the verse. One condition. You trust in me. You trust in me. End of condition. And we go, that sounds easy. But if we're honest, doesn't most of the Bible sound easier than it actually is to do? Most of the Bible sounds easier. And then we go to do it. We go, wait, this is a lot harder than I thought it was. It's easy to go, may the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace. All I've got to do is trust in him. It's easy to trust in him until Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And then hope could be deferred and our heart can become sick. It's easy to go, I'm going to trust in the Lord who fills me with joy and peace until we get that doctor's report, right? And then it's easy for hope to become deferred. It's easy for us to go, I'm going to trust in the Lord, and then our marriage starts to feel like it's on the last thread, and then hope can become deferred. It's easy to believe I'm going to trust in the Lord until Mother's Day rolls around and it's not the day you were thinking it was going to be. And then hope gets deferred. But I'm here to encourage you today that God actually wants your heart to flourish. That he wants to encourage you that I'm the one who made you. And I've put things inside of you that I want to call out of you so that you can experience that I'm a God of hope, that I'm the God of joy, I'm the God of peace, if you trust in me and me alone. As humans, I think it gets to the tension point because you and I go, I'll trust God some as long as I can trust in myself as well. That's not found in that verse. That's not found in that verse. The verse says, you and I will experience joy and peace when we trust God with everything we are. If you want your soul to flourish, you have to ask yourself a hard, honest question. Are you willing to trust in the Lord alone? Nothing else. The verse continues, so that you may what? Overflow with hope. Are you in Hiwassee or Morganton or online today and you'd admit to Jesus, I would love to overflow with hope one more time. And Jesus wants to tell you that can happen today. You can begin to experience joy and peace when you trust in who God says He's going to be. You can experience hope when you submit yourself to Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent for you and I. We begin to lack hope when we don't trust in the Lord. Rather than overflow with hope, it begins to diminish in our soul when we don't submit ourselves to Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you that God has made you. God has created you to be someone that brings honor and glory to His name. And part of that is the blessing of getting to flourish in our soul. When we put our trust in Him, we don't have to live a life where hope is deferred anymore when you trust in Jesus. And maybe you've joined us today and you realize my soul is not flourishing. I want to tell you three things to encourage you on how you can see your soul flourish. The first thing you've got to be able to do is listen for a gentle whisper. You've got to be willing to listen for a gentle whisper. And by willing, I mean, are you willing to go quiet your life enough to hear a gentle whisper? Elijah had to get away for that to happen. Maybe you need to close the door. Maybe you need to turn some things off. Maybe you need to turn your attention to some other things. The Bible never says that's easy. It just says it's available. If I'm honest with you, there's some times where I feel like reading the Bible is work. There's some days I don't feel motivated to do it. But it comes down to a choice of, do I still believe the Bible is alive and active? So I may not feel like reading it today, but I know that it can speak to me today. If you want to flourish in your soul, you've got to be willing to listen for a gentle whisper. And that may mean changing some things in your life so that you can hear a gentle whisper. The second thing is Christian cliche, kind of. But if you want to flourish in your soul, you've got to ask yourself, do I trust in God alone? Because it says in Romans 15, 13, He's the God of hope, that He offers joy and peace, that you can overflow with hope in your soul if you trust in Him. As you've joined us today, can you honestly say, look at the Lord and say, I fully trust in You alone? Because if we do, Holy Spirit will help us overflow with hope. It's easier said than it's done. Maybe you need to invite some people in to encourage you in a season where it's hard to hope. And the third thing is to follow Elijah's lead. Go where God asks. Go where God asks. If you stop moving into what the Lord has made you to do, what He's called you to do, you're going to lack hope and peace. You see, Elijah was made to be a prophet. God had placed things inside of him that He still wanted to call out of him moving forward. God has made you to be someone who brings honor and glory to His name. He has created you with a purpose and with a plan to make His name great. But as soon as we don't align with that, we're going to lack peace and we're going to lack hope. So if you'll just stand with me, I want us to close out in prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now in this moment to reveal the character of the God of hope to us. Someone may have walked in or are engaging with us right now, and they're to the point of Elijah, and they have maybe just the smallest kernel left of faith that you are who you say you are, God. And so, Lord, I ask you to speak right now to people's hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, reveal that you are still working and active. Right now, if you feel like your soul is not flourishing, you can ask the God of hope to come fill you right now. In Hiawassee and Morganton, online, wherever you're at, right now, you can ask Jesus, please, I don't want to live a life where hope is deferred anymore. I want my soul to flourish. I want to be who you've made me to be, who you're calling me to be. I need hope. Holy Spirit, grant that to us because we need you. We need to trust in you, God, and not ourselves. If you realize you have been trusting in yourself and looking at other things that you're worried about more than trusting in the Lord, confess it right now. Say, God, I'm so sorry for letting fear or anxiety or doubt or trusting myself come into my life and remove the hope and joy and peace you want to put inside of me. Ask Jesus to lead you, to be your shepherd into everything he's created you to be, to make the glory of God known to others. We give you this time, Jesus. It's all for your honor. It's for your glory. Help us to be people who flourish in our soul with everything that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.